So we're continuing to look at 1 Peter. We're looking at 1 Peter chapter 5 in our study this evening. 1 Peter chapter 5 verses 5 through 7 as was read to us earlier. I would recommend opening your Bibles to this passage as it helps to read it, or your electronic device, whatever you prefer. I'm not going to judge, but you know. 1 Peter chapter 5, 5 through 7, you younger men, likewise be subject to your elders, all of you. Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety or cares on him, because he cares for you. As we look at this passage, we want to see or highlight several different things. This concept of clothing yourself with humility, as we see, or this using having humility in our lives in this first section of Scripture, is incredibly important. And he highlights a specific group of individuals, young men. Young men. What does he say to them? He says to them, be subject to your elders. And this comes right on the heels of what? Right on the heels of talking about elders, eldership. And he tells them, young men, be subject to your elders. There are times when young men have problems with that. I will have to raise my hand and say I have been guilty of that in my ignorant youth. As we grow up, we need to mature that in that concept. Because I think as young men, we think, well, you know, I have some answers. I know something. But we may know one thing, right? And in wisdom, there is much knowledge. And when I think about this, I think of Rehoboam in 1 Kings chapter 12. King Rehoboam consulted with the elders who had served his father Solomon while he was still alive, saying, how do you counsel me to answer this people? And you remember the scenario that was happening? Jeroboam had come in and kind of riled up the people, and he said, you need to lower the taxes. They're asking for lower taxes. And this is right after Rehoboam has kind of come into being king. And he goes to the older men, and he says, how would you counsel me? And they spoke to him and said, if you will be a servant to this people today, you will serve them and grant them their petition and speak good words to them, and they will be your servants forever. Sounds like logical, right? What does the text tell us? But he forsook the counsel of the elders which they had given him and consulted with the young men who grew up with him and served him. There's so much going on here that's not right. These men are telling him, you need to calm down. You need some good PR right now, Rehoboam. What's going on with your father's taxes? If you would, dial it back, that would be helpful. But he kind of took the read my lips, no new taxes approach to this, and he forsook the council. But not only forsaking the council, but he went to men that he grew up with. Now let's just think about that for a second, right? He didn't really know what the answer was, and so he went to some older men who had lived longer, dealt with people on a longer basis, and asked them what the answer was. He rejected it, said, no, I'm going to go to guys that are my age. I'm sure we had the answers. Evidently not. What happened after this? Obviously, this kind of led, God's hand was involved in this, obviously, but this led to the demise. And he not only said, I'm going to make it more difficult. He said, my father scourged you with whips, I will scourge you with scorpions. It might have sounded cool, but that was not good PR. He did not need to do that, and it did not end well for him or for the nation, as it was split after this. This concept of being subject is to be subordinate to respect those who are older. And then in the Hellenistic society, in that Greek society, there were these youth groups, youth gymnasiums. The YMCA did not corner the market in this concept. There were, in that time, places where men would come together to train and to practice in that athletic arena, but it wasn't just a place to work on the physical body. It was a time also where they also had social groups that were very political in that time. So as we'll see later on, that this is something that was being dealt with or needed to be addressed to those who were receiving this letter by Peter. And it was something that was common in that time, that there were young men who had their groups, and it might have been the case in the church. We read in history of there being groups of Jews that were had their own little gym, I guess. And so in this situation, it could have been the case here with these Christians that there were those who had that or were in practicing that and needed to understand that they needed to be subject to those who were elders there. If we keep going, we have this concept of clothing yourself with humility also. What does that look like to clothe yourself with humility? 1 Peter 3 verse 8, talking about humility. We've already touched this subject. All of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. This is obviously something in Peter that they needed to address. It was something that needed to be brought up, and it's been addressed already once before. And we see this, clothe yourself with humility. We've understood what that means when we talk about Christ. Put on Christ, right? We've heard this, we've read that. But when it says clothe yourself with humility, this is the only time this particular word is used in the New Testament. This is a one-off word here. Only time it's used. And it literally means to tie yourself, tie around you. Now, there are people who have taken this word to say, well, it means all these different things, and it's kind of conjecture to do that. But it literally means to tie something around you. Now, if you're going to be a servant and you are going to tie something around you, what do you tie around you? An apron is pretty humbling, right? A hospital wardrobe, it's hard to be proud in a hospital wardrobe, right? Anybody? So that's something that you tie around you, obviously. But when I thought of this and read this scripture, my mind went to John 13. John 13, Jesus got up from supper. He laid aside his garments, taking a towel, and girded himself. He poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel which he was girded. If I then, verse 14, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, as a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. Jesus humbled himself in this text, and we see the deity washing feet. He tied that towel around. He put on humility and washed the disciples' feet. What was he trying to teach them? They had already been talking about who was the greatest. They had already been dealing with that kind of concept. And on another occasion, in Luke chapter 14, we have this parable. And he began speaking a parable to the invited guests, which he noticed how they had begun picking out the places of honor at the table, saying to them, when you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor. Don't take the best seat. So he's sitting there in that scenario, watching this feast unfold. Jesus is people watching. Do y'all do that? Anybody at the mall, the fair, Walmart? There are places to people watch, right? Jesus is people watching. He's watching how these people unfold, and he's noticing a trend that people are going to these special seats. He says, when you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for someone more distinguished than you may have been invited by him. And he who invited you both will come to you and say, give your place to this man. And then in disgrace, you proceed to occupy the last place. But when you are invited, go and recline at the last place, so that when the one who has invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will have honor in the sight of all who are at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now, this may have actually unfolded for you at some point in your life. Now, not in the same scenario. Not at a wedding feast per se, unless you sat at a table that wasn't marked for you. Or maybe you got tickets to the movie theater and you thought, well, I'll sit wherever I want, and then, you know, you interrupt everybody when they come and make you move. But maybe a situation's happened where you were in a new group with people and you stated something about yourself, you began to boast about something, and then later learned that group was probably better educated about whatever it is you boasted about. Anybody raising a hand? Nobody gonna? Okay. So when I learned how to drive, there's various stages of that, but that's another story. My grandfather let me drive a little bit. His Geo Metro, or not Geo, it was the Geo Tracker. It's cooler than the Geo Metro, the Geo Tracker. He let me drive it a couple hours. I think it's all he could stand. And then when you actually had driver's ed, you had 8 hours of class, and then you had, I can't remember, 8 or 10 hours of actual driving with an instructor, right? And they, at random, pick, there's three people in the car plus the instructor to maximize time. So you're in the car for 3 hours in the afternoon because everybody gets to drive an hour with the instructor. And I was in there with a friend from football and the head cheerleader. Now, unbeknownst to you, I probably wasn't much of an individual at that time. I wasn't exactly a social butterfly. I didn't know everybody. I was not well known. So to be in the same car with the head cheerleader was quite exciting. And so I decided it would be a good time to tell him about my experience. I've been driving, you know, I've got this, you know, kind of comments. Unbeknownst to me, this cheerleader's father had been allowing her to drive home from church illegally for a while, and she proceeded to tell me that, oh, she's fine, she knows how to drive. She was a Mormon, but whatever, so illegally driving, but that happens, right? You begin to boast, and then your bubble gets bursted. You try to exalt yourself, and what happens? You will be humbled. I promise, it does happen. It does happen. So in this situation, we can see how humility needs to play the better part always. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 8, again, highlighting Christ as our greatest example. Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Those two lines right there are just completely contrary to society right now. And maybe just people in general, but that's hard for some people to swallow. It says, do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Death on the cross was not this marvelous thing. I mean, aside from the pain, aside from the anguish, it was not a social, hoorah, I want to be crucified kind of thing. It was not a good thing, by no means. He was obedient. You see the steps he takes to humble himself throughout this passage. Christ is our ultimate example in humbling ourselves and keeping ourselves humble. Thus, the passage goes on to say that God resists the proud, right? God resists the proud. As we look at this passage, it says, God is opposed to the proud but gives grace to the humble. This word opposes or opposed is actually has the context of set out in battle array. God is drawn out his armies in battle array against the proud. I don't know if you guys would want to go to battle. Some of you may play Risk, and that's as close as you want to get to that. But if you're going to go out to battle against anybody, would you want to go out to battle against God? He has all his armies, and we've read the Old Testament. You guys know how that goes. Do you want to be in battle array against God? I don't think so. And so this is that concept when he talks about how against the proud. He's not just, oh, I kind of don't like them, they're annoying. He's like, I've set out everything against the proud, is what we get to see here. In Proverbs chapter 16, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before stumbling. And in Proverbs 16:5, everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Assuredly, he will not be unpunished. There's a lot of words in the Bible. One word you never want said about you is abomination. That is not a good thing. You don't want that on your resume. You do not want to be in that category. So everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. If we continue, we see this concept of humbling yourself. Therefore, since God is against those who are proud, but gives grace to the humble, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. If I'm gonna be under the authority of God, right? Jeremiah 18, verses 3 through 6 kind of highlights this concept. He says, when I went down to the potter's house, and there he was making something on a wheel. But the vessel that he was making of clay was spoiled in the hand of the potter, so he remade it into another vessel, as it pleased the potter to make. Then the Lord of the Lord came to me, saying, can I not of the house of Israel deal with you as this potter does? Declares the Lord, behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. God is basically saying, you know what? I can pretty much do anything I want. Now, what's interesting about clay, and he kind of highlights it here, is that there are some clays that are easier to work with. New clay that's new, that's just been kind of formed and ready, is more difficult to work with than other clays. And clays that sometimes have other things mixed into it, you got to kind of knead it out, break it down, make it in subjection to you, and then you can start making it. And clay that's older, clay that's been prepared and sat, is the nicest thing to work with. I don't know if you've ever worked with clay, but the older clay, an artist will actually keep old clay for making special things that are more delicate, that are more precious, and some of the newer clays for things that, you know, you're just throwing out a coffee mug, right? But in this situation, God says, I am the potter, and I can do pretty much anything with you, but be in subjection to them under the mighty hand of God is much more beneficial than being proud and haughty. And the text goes on to say that they ignored the counsel, and they said, we're going to do whatever we want to do. And that means when the clay is not cooperating, the potter just takes it and pulls it apart, destroys it, adds water in, and just lets it set and gets it ready and waits for it to be ready another time. And so in the same situation, it is better for us to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 33 also says something to this effect. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with wrath poured out, I shall be king over you. It is better to, as Christ was obedient to God, it is better to be obedient under the hand of the mighty God than to be in contrary to him as those who are proud. But as we continue this text, we want to look at the blessings of humility. He says that he will exalt you in the proper time. I chose the wrong time to exalt myself in that car. I probably should have waited, maybe. And it would have been better for, you know, just my natural skill to come out than for me to boast. But if we go back to Philippians chapter 2, for this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So we see how he was brought low, that he humbled himself before God in obedience to him. But in response to that, at the proper time, God brought him up. God exalted him. God highly exalted him. And in like manner, Acts chapter 2, in verse 33, We see this having been exalted to the right hand of God, as Peter was preaching on that day. Christ has been exalted. He is in the place that he needs to be at the proper time. We also, as Christians, will be exalted. We see in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, he says that if you are faithful, I will give you the crown of life. That's something that all of us would want. Also in Revelation chapter 7, then one of the elders answered to me, saying, "These who are clothed in white robes, who are they, and where have they come from?" John responds to this elder, and I said to him, "My Lord, you know." And almost to say, "Oh yeah, I forgot." And he said to me, "These are the ones who came out of the great tribulation. And they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason, they are before the throne of God. They serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tabernacle over them. They will hunger no longer, nor thirst any more, nor will sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and will guide them to the springs of water of life. And God will wipe every tear from their eyes." Now is not the time to be exalted. We are waiting the blessings. Now, there are blessings that we get from the Lord. We mentioned earlier the grace that is afforded to those who humble themselves before the Lord. Now is not the time that we would be exalted. Christ himself was not exalted during this time, but was humbled. We wait to be exalted at a latter time after all these things. Text also talks about casting your cares on him. Psalm 55, verse 22. "Cast your burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain you, and will never allow the righteous to be shaken." Do you believe that? Philippians chapter 4 has been called the Psalm 22 of the new Psalm 23 rather of the New Testament. There it is. My clicker's going wild. Okay, Philippians chapter 4. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." If we are to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, we have these blessings that he is going or has promised to give to us. Have you ever wanted somebody to listen? Have you ever wanted to cast your cares on somebody who has bigger shoulders than you do? Have you ever wanted to have peace no matter what's going on in your life? Have you ever just wanted to rest from the worries that are outside these doors? God says you can have that with him if you would humble yourself under that mighty hand who has provided so much for us. We talk about our blessings, we talk about the things that God's done, but yet we worry about day-to-day things as though we may not exactly believe it. And then he gives us this reason, because he cares for you. Psalm 8, in verses 3 and 4. "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him?" You look at nature, you look at what God has done and what God has provided for us. Who am I? And they're making bigger and bigger telescopes, and they're getting farther and farther into space. And I get the updates from NASA because it's kind of cool. And you're thinking, this is amazing. Who am I? God made all these things. Who am I that you would even take notice of me? And again, in another psalm, Psalm 103, verses 13 and 14, "Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust." Jesus, our Heavenly Father, has compassion on us as children. He has compassion on those who would fear him and be obedient to him, but he is against and opposed those who are proud. He knows our limitations. He knows that we're but dust, and we take comfort in knowing that he cares for us in that way. Matthew chapter 10, verses 29 through 31, are not two sparrows sold for a cent? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But the very hairs on your head are all numbered. And for some of us, that's getting easier. So do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. These things, the Bible tells us, these are fact. These are not just, oh, these are nice things that you put on a card and nice things that you hang on your wall. These are fact. God said, I've promised these things to you. Do you believe that he cares for you? Do you believe these things? He cared enough, Romans chapter 5, verse 8, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He demonstrated his love for us in Romans chapter 8. And he cares enough to discipline. I would encourage you to read Hebrews 12. We don't have time to get into that maybe tonight. But I would encourage you to read Hebrews 12. He cares enough to discipline. He disciplines those whom he loves. And if you are not disciplined, you are illegitimate children. That's a lesson for all of us. That love comes with discipline. Love comes with parameters. Love comes with these things. And we demonstrate love not only in the things we do for each other, but we show care for and concern for one another in the discipline that's there. In the family, in the household, these things are there and provided for us by God as examples so that we would take them seriously. But we must humble ourselves underneath that discipline. So I want to ask one final question tonight. Will you humble yourself? It's one thing to talk about it, right? It's one thing to know about it psychologically. It's one thing to intellectually know about what you're supposed to do. The next step is, will you actually do it? Will you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God? Because I promise you, you will be humbled. You will be humbled. The question is, do you want to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God in obedience to him and be used as a servant? Or do you want the battle array who will eventually will humble you in the right time? Which one would you rather have? That's a question that we all have to answer. But tonight, here's a way that we can humble ourselves before God. And will you humble and be humble enough to be obedient in these ways so that you become a child of God and that you can be faithful to him and that you can put him on a baptism and that you can be his child who receives those blessings? Will you make that decision tonight as we come now and as we stand and sing?